increase what you are. And so we talked about how do we increase your capacity. Just real quick, I gave you a real quick example of that. Some people think that by having that one good service, you know, that one good service, man, it's just going to change me. But listen, a prophecy or a move of God or a good service, just having that real one experience, that doesn't really increase your capacity. Some people think if they get a word from God that they're going to change forever. I believe the word of God changes you forever. But listen, David got prophesied to be king of Israel, but he wasn't ready to be king of Israel. If he had actually, you know, I mean, when Samuel poured the oil on him, he didn't just go and get measured for the crown and start making his brothers call him your majesty. No, he went back out and started watching the sheep. And so it's not by a word of God that increases your capacity. It actually is you being faithful where you are. That was the first thing we said to you, is that you got to go and be faithful where you are. And then we talked about actually looking at yourself and saying, can I take steps? Is there a place that I can be taking steps at? And then ask yourself, am I taking those steps? Am I being a good steward of that? All right. We also gave you a formula of how to determine what your current capacity is and things like that. And all of these things in detail, you can actually get on our website and download the podcast version of these messages for free. We don't charge for any of our stuff. You can just download those. And so you can also watch them on the YouTube channel and get the full message in its entirety on there. Last week, we started talking about dealing with things that are hard. Anybody ever have a something hard going on in their life? Yeah, it's no fun, is it? there's an area of our life called the threshold of hard. And that's when we start to feel it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You start feeling that, oh man, this is not comfortable. And the thing is if you recognize what you're feeling, you can actually do something before you hit the wall of hard. Okay, the threshold of hard means you're approaching something that's getting ready to sandwich you. In baseball, anybody ever watch baseball games where the guy doesn't see it and he's looking at the ball and all of a sudden he runs into the wall? Yeah, they put that in, they got this thing out there called the warning track because the ground changes. So that the guy, if he's looking up, he can tell, hey, something's changed. I'm getting close to the wall. Why'd they do that? Well, because back in the day when it was just all grass out there, those guys were running into the wall all the time, breaking their nose. You should have seen those old pictures of old baseball players. They all have broken noses and black eyes and all those outfielders because they were running into the wall. I think there's a real famous clip of a guy I should have downloaded it for you, at a AAA team. And it goes right through it. I mean, he didn't even slow him down. He just ran right through it. Just took a whole piece of it out with him. That's what the warning track is. Is to let them know that there's something that's changed underneath of them. And that's what the threshold of hard is for you. That means, hey, you're at an area where, listen, you need to understand what's going on, because if you don't, you're gonna hit the wall. Anybody ever hit the wall before? It's no fun. It's no fun at all. It's the place where you end up, you know, doing damage. This is where people get out of their relationships. People get out of jobs. People walk away from things because they hit that wall. But if you, and I talked to you last week about how to identify the hard threshold so that you don't let the wall take you out, but actually you go through the wall and you come out the other side. All right, and so we talked about that last week. You can, again, get that on the podcast as well. So last week we did talk about how God has made our wall not to be permanent, but it actually is breakthroughable. Is that a word? Susan, this is the education doctor right here. Is that a word, doctor? Thank you. Okay. All right. So Dana teaches at the University of Central Florida. So anyway, so he's made it to where our walls can be broken through. Come on, somebody, that ought to make you glad. Whatever's been you've been looking at, you know, that's been facing you, that challenge, that trial. God didn't design the whole world so that when problems come, they stay. He designed everything that we got going on so when a problem pops up, there has to be a way through it. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians. There's always a way out. This is how God works. He doesn't send the problems, but he makes it so that the problem, come on, can be broken through. And so once we realize that, that it can be taken out, now we have to just figure out how can it be taken out. And this is where we are this week. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. And I'll be reading to you today out of the New Living Translation. By the way, if you do have a smartphone, you can follow along today with the YouVersion of the Bible on your phone. You can actually follow along with our notes. We actually are one of those live events that you can go in and search for Direction Church Orlando inside of YouVersion. And it'll bring up my sermon notes for today as well if you want to follow along that way. All right, Luke chapter 5, verse number 1 says this. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." Now, here we have a bunch of career fishermen, and I like to think of these guys as being on The Deadliest Catch or Swords, Life on the Line, or one of those kind of shows. Anybody watch those shows on Discovery Channel and A&E and all this? And those guys are out there throwing the big, you know, the big cages over and pulling in the crabs and pulling in the fish. And I like to think of Peter and those guys as being like that. You know, they're out there and they fished all night and didn't catch anything. What happens here? If you've ever watched one of those shows, when fishermen don't get their catch, what happens? They're in trouble because they've invested their time, their money, their effort, and they don't have anything to show for it. That's hard. Come on, that's hard. And other people may be going through some different seasons in life where they've had invested time and their effort and their money with nothing to show for it. Come on, that's hard. And that's where these guys are at. These guys have fished all night and didn't catch anything. All right? Now, at that point in time, you can see their thought process, because Peter actually argues with Jesus. Anybody ever been guilty of that, arguing with God? I mean, the Bible's full of stories like that. But Peter argues with Jesus, and he says, "Hey, I've been fishing all night. Why would I go back out? It's daylight. And throw my nets in the water." All right? So that's where his thought process is. Okay? Now, I want to say to you today, in order for you to move past what is hard, here's the point I want to make today. Your thinking has to change. Wow. And that's just amazing, right? Your thinking has to change. All right? Now, there's a story of a guy that I was reading this. He was running through the airport, and he was late. He was going to fly to Seattle, and he is sprinting through the airport like the old O.J. Simpson commercials. I mean, this guy is running through the airport. And he's fumbling with his ticket as he's running, and he's thinking in his mind, "I got to get to Seattle, I got to get to Seattle, I got to get to Seattle." And he's just sprinting through there, and he gets up to the gate, and he runs right up to the lady at the ticket counter, and she goes, "Sir, you're just going to have to wait a second." He goes, no, I got to go, I got to get to Seattle." And she goes, "Sir, you see all these people in line right here? They all have to get to Seattle." And he looks and sees all these people, and he goes, "I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking." And he turns around and goes and gets in line with everybody else. Now, anybody ever been guilty of something like that? I mean, he was so focused on the fact that he was late, that he had a problem, that he was fumbling with his ticket. He was so focused on his problem, come on now, that he didn't focus on the fact that there was about 300 other people getting on the plane there with him. He thought he was the only person in the world that's having to get to Seattle. This is how we approach most of our problems. We think we're the only person that's ever gone through this. This is the biggest thing in the world. It's the most gigantic thing in the world. And it is so huge, and it's weighing us down, and it's going to kill us. It's going to take us out. And most of the time, when we really have those breakthrough moments, we look back and we go, you know, I don't know what I was thinking there. I can totally see how this was working and this was happening. Come on, anybody ever been there? Our thinking has to change. Instead of us lucking into a good thing happening, we can actually cause, come on, good things to happen in our lives if we start to think different. Most people get so focused on where they are, they don't think about anything else besides what's current. Now, I want to say to you something today, and this may sound like a big, you know, breakthrough for some of you. Some of you may have heard this before. Okay, but this is something that, after years of study, they have this. There's certain people in the mental health field that believe that 90% of the decisions you make, you don't think about. 90% of the decisions you make, you don't think about. Which means we have like an autopilot that's making these decisions for us. Our current capacity makes most of those decisions. This is something called, now this is a big word here, okay? A big phrase here. This, most of this is called the core belief system. Has anybody ever heard that term before? The core belief system. This is your pre-programming. This is something you just do, okay? What's the first thing you did this morning? Who wants to tell me what's the first thing they did this morning? What'd you do? Woke up? That's actually pretty good. That's good. Every day's a blessing. All right. Most people say, I got in the shower. Most people say, I went to go eat breakfast. You know, brush my teeth, that kind of thing. Most people don't ever go there. They don't go, I opened my eyes and woke up. You know why? Because they don't have to think about that. It just happens. Most people don't think about rolling out of bed and putting their feet on the floor and walking to the bathroom. Most people don't think that that's the first thing they did in the morning. Because we don't think about those things. Right? When you're brushing your teeth, how many of you can actually tell me what tooth you started with? I believe that, Mary Jo. I believe you probably could tell which tooth you started with. You could probably tell me which side. Yep. I like to start on this side myself. Because I had a cavity over here a while ago, and I'm conscious about it. So, yep. I can't tell you what tooth, though, because I don't think about that. I don't really think that. All right, listen, this is your core belief system in place because it's programmed from the time you were young, right? I want to get the stat right. 50% of your core belief system is in place, are you ready for this? By the time you're 4 years old. Okay. Now, if we go and look at the disciples' core belief system here, their core belief system is telling them when you fish all night, you don't catch anything, you get up, wash your nets, and go home. Count it a loss, you're done. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. If 50% of our core belief system is in place by the time we're 4 years old, that means that most of the, about half of our decisions that we're making, we're making with the mentality of a four-year-old. Now, this will make you really stop and stare at yourself and go, because we see four-year-olds, right? And we go, oh, bless their darling hearts. You're so cute. And then other times you're ready to pull your hair out and be like, shut up, be quiet. We're making those same decisions a lot of times in our lives because 50% of it is in place by the time we're four. All right? McDonald's understands this. Okay? Now, I was a child of the 80s, and I was around when the Happy Meal really became very popular. Okay? Anybody else? Okay? The Happy Meal really soared to popularity. They put them in those little boxes. All right, Now, they stumbled onto something by doing this. What they did was they raised a generation of people to not think about what they want when they come to McDonald's anymore. Well, you, I mean, I can tell you right now, if my son was here, my six-year-old Preston is staying with my parents in Kentucky right now. He wants to spend some time with Grandma and Grandpa. So he's up there in Kentucky, but if he was here every day, he asks, "Can we go to McDonald's afterwards?" "Well, what do you want there?" And he just looks at me like, "Dad, you're so dumb." He's just like, "A Happy Meal? Duh. What do you want, a hamburger, cheeseburger, or chicken McNuggets?" "Chicken nuggets, Dad." He doesn't have to think about it. It's just, boom, right out of his mouth. All right, now, what they did was they raised a generation of people to stop thinking about, I mean, honestly, do you really ever go to McDonald's? Well, first of all, who goes to McDonald's? But anyway, and so, but when you go, do you really study the menu? Can you give me another minute? I need to study it. No. What did they do? They stopped selling them individually, and they started giving you the extra value, come on, meal. Why? Because they don't want you to think about it. They want you to walk in, be talking on the phone, have five of your friends with you, and you'd be like, "Yeah, number one with cheese, what do they call it there? They don't call it biggie size. That's Wendy's. What do they call it? Supersize it. There it is. Supersize that for me, and I'll have a Diet Coke, though. All right? They don't want you to stop thinking, just because if you don't have to think about it, you just fork that money over. Last year, McDonald's made more than the top four competitors combined. Why? Because they took the thought process out of you spending money with them. All right? Where does this come from? Where does this kind of conditioning come from? It comes from the environment that we grow up in. Our parents, our family members, our own experiences, that kind of thing. How many of you know how fast a stove gets hot? Most of you know it pretty fast. You turn it on and less than 10 seconds, that sucker's hot. How did you find that out? How many of you took your parents' word for it and just never, you know? I didn't. My mom's like, "Don't touch that." I'm like, "Why? It's hot." "Okay." "Ah!" Very few of us took our parents' word for it. So that's an experience that we have. Other things our parents taught us, or our family members taught us, somebody in our past taught us, and we accepted it as so. Okay, y'all ever heard the story about the family that they cooked turkey on Thanksgiving? They cut the ends off, one off each end. Cut an end off this end, cut an end off that end, put the turkey in the oven. And so finally the daughter asked the mom, she's like, why do we do that? And she goes, "Well, I don't know, let me ask Grandma." And so Grandma said, "Well, you know, that's the way my mom always did it. I don't know. So let's go ask Great-Grandma." So they went to the retirement center and the nursing home, and they were like, "Grandma, Great-Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the turkey?" And she goes, "Well, because when I was a little girl, our oven wasn't big enough to get a full-size butterball turkey in there, so we had to cut the ends off in order to get it to fit in there." Oh. I'm sure that may make it better. It may not make it better, but the reason why they did it was pre-programmed. Nobody ever questioned why. Nobody ever questioned how come. Nobody ever started thinking anything differently for three whole generations. Okay. So what if our core belief system and the environment that we grew up in was wrong? Now, Brent, are you saying our parents were wrong? Are you saying our family were wrong? You don't know me. Don't judge me. Some of you are already staring daggers at me right now. I'm just saying, what if? I will even put myself in there and say, my family, as great as they were, not everything we believed growing up was right. There's a lot of things that I've had to bump up against and change my core belief system, okay? So if that's the case, now not only are we making decisions based on the mentality of a four-year-old, but we're based on the wrong mentality of a four-year-old. All right? There's a story of a gentleman named Conrad Lorenz, who was a scientist. And he's the scientist that hatched baby ducklings in his laboratory. And when they came out, he made sure he was the first person they saw, and he quacked at them. Quack, quack, quack. And he walked around the nest, and he would walk through the laboratory and quack at them. And they removed the mother duck, put her somewhere else. And so then he got the little ducklings out, and they followed him around the office. Everywhere he went in his laboratory, they're following him all over the place. There's pictures on Google, if you ever want to Google this guy, Conrad Lorenz. He's out in the lake, and he's got this big gnarly beard, and these little ducklings are all kind of like up there, kind of, and he's swimming in the lake with them, you know, as they're following him. He's walking all over the place, all right? He's conditioning these ducks to follow him. They're 6 months old. He reintroduces the mother duck into their life. Now, this is nature. This is what they are born. They not just similar. They are, this is the bill, the feathers, the language. Everything is there. And they reject mother duck, and they still follow Dr. Lorenz. Why? Because their core belief system told them that's who you're supposed to follow. This is what your core belief system does. It will make you reject the good and follow after something you've been conditioned to follow. Now, I'm just going to drop the curtain for a second, okay? Everyone's going to get to peer behind and talk to the man behind the curtain. We're going to have a Wizard of Oz moment, okay? Here in some of the things that we've been working on here in the church, okay? We've been, you know, in some coaching and things like that, and they've told us, you know, don't initiate handshakes with first-time visitors, okay? It was perfect this morning. I hope you're okay with this. So we talked about it, and we're like, well, man, that just seems awful unfriendly. Well, they didn't say don't be friendly to first-time visitors. They didn't say smile and say welcome. They just said don't initiate, let them initiate, because some people could take that threatening. Okay, here's your behind-the-scenes moment. There it is, all right? So we don't. We've kind of started talking. So I'm standing at the door this morning with Terry, and Terry's, you know, been in the ministry for a while, and she's the pastor of church, and so she's right there with me. I mean, and some folks walked up, and both of us, it was like, who's doing that? Both of us, that hand just started to come up there like that, and both of us just had to just put that back down. Because why? It's conditioning. It just automatically, without even thinking about it, we're just standing there talking. It was like, whoa, whoa, whose hand is that? It's like dead hand. Just, you know, that's conditioning. That's immediately where a lot of us go. And when problems come up, the condition of your core belief system will cause you to react a certain way. Without even you even to think about it, next thing you know, you're mad. Next thing you know, you're freaking out. Next thing you know, you're upset. Next thing you know, something's happening, and you don't even know why it's happening. Okay, this is your core belief system. Can that be changed? Well, evidently, according to this scripture that we read here at the beginning, it can. Okay? Jesus said something that changed Peter's mind to go against his core belief system. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus is not a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. Okay, so he doesn't really know a lot about fishing. Now, all of you are sitting there going, you can't tell me that the Lord who created fish and all the world and the water and everything didn't know about fishing. Okay, he probably did. But from a natural standpoint, the guy wasn't trained to be a fisherman. The guy was trained to be a carpenter. And he walks up to a group of fishermen and he goes, hey, go back out, let down your nets for a catch. Now, here's these guys whose core belief system is saying, wash the nets, put them up, let's go home, get some sleep. We're going to just take it on the chin this week. That's what they're conditioned to do. But evidently, the key is found in the first part of the verse. It says, he stood in the boat and taught them from the boat. Jesus must have said something that caused them to change. Now you think about this. Why did they fish all night? Why weren't they out there during the day? I mean, you're supposed to make hay while the sun is shining. If you know anything about net fishing, you're supposed to do it at night because fish can't see the net. They'll swim right into it. So this guy's not only a carpenter, but he's giving him advice that goes against, come on, everything that they know, everything that they could even imagine. Why? Well, no, they'll see the net. They'll swim around it. And yet they go out and they do it. Why? Because their thinking changed. Jesus changed the fisherman's mind. There's two ways that this can happen. Two ways that your thinking can change. And believe me, in order to move past what is hard, it has to change. When a hard time pops up, if you're one of those people that freak out instantaneously and you want to go beat your head against the wall and you go, why is this happening to me? God, do you hate me? All right? It has to change from that. Okay? There's two ways that it happens. Number one, emotional implantation. Big psychological word there. Big fancy, you know, fancy word there. I got that from going to community college. Emotional implantation, okay? Emotional implantation is this. Something happens that is so strong, so great, so powerful, that it implants an emotion so strongly on you that there's an immediate change. Example, don't touch that stove, it's hot. Whatever. Ha! Now we approach a stove very differently, don't we? Is that hot? We approach it very differently. What happened? Our core belief system changed. Our thinking changed. Okay? This is what happened here. Jesus said something so moving, so powerful, so faith-building that he changed Peter's mind immediately. Okay? But actually, the number one way that our thinking changes is by repetition. Okay? This is where things are done over and over and over. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse number 17. This is the number one way for you to change what your core belief system, your automatic response, this is the number one way to do it. By doing something over and over and over and over and over again, even if you have to make yourself do it. Now, while you're turning there, let's back up and look at this. Why is your automatic response the automatic response now? Because that's the way you've always done it. I mean, you're so good at it. Let's just admit it, folks. We're good at freaking out. Come on. Nobody's like, I'm not going to admit to that. Nope, I'm being spiritual right now. I'm in church. Listen, we're good at freaking out. We're good at getting mad. We're good at crying. We're good at looking at the negative to a situation. We're good at it. Why? Because we've practiced a lot over the however many years you've been alive. You're good at it. All right? But in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, it says, so what you believe, or faith, comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. Now, I want you to notice the words hearing are in there twice. Now, some of you may recognize this scripture in the King James where it says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Kenneth Hagin used to say it this way. There should be an hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That should just be indefinite in there forever. So then faith comes from hearing and 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 hearing. That it's not something that you can just do and that's it. You have to keep doing it over and over again. Why? Because that's what makes you efficient in what you believe. All right? How many of you have ever heard the term, it takes 21 days to start a habit? Anybody ever heard that? You know where it comes from? Good. I'll get to teach you something else. All right. There's another scientist named Maxwell Maltz. Wrote a book called Psycho-Cybernetics. Again, community college right there. All right. Psycho-Cybernetics, where he studied what amputees go through when they lose a limb. Okay. And one of my best friends, his name's Jeff Bardell, broke the world record for the drive of a golf ball with one arm. He had this arm amputated. About right in the middle of his bicep. And so he plays golf one inning. He was an All-American in college, can drive a ball. He just did a world record a few weeks ago, 280-some yards in the air, one arm. I can't do that two-arm. But anyway, but he told me he still, and it's been 18 years since he had his accident, 18 years, and he still has pain. 18 years, and sometimes his hand will itch without an arm, just occasionally. And, you know, he wants to reach out, and there's nothing to do, you know. And so Maxwell Maltz discovered that real strongly for the first 21 days, people still feel their limb that was lost. Okay? I knew another guy who had his arm ripped off from here down, and he could still make a fist, even though there wasn't anything there, and you could see the tendons in his arm move like he was making a fist. It was weird. It was really kind of creepy. But anyway, but it takes time over and over and over and over again for us to form these habits, all right? A person who is serious about changing what is hard in their life must embrace a new thinking pattern that will accept challenges when they arise, but this only comes from doing something over, come on, and over and over, which means this: we have to start doing something else and make ourselves do it until we're good at it, all right? Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you, learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Man, if that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what does. All right, we have to take a good look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, will our current thinking take us to the place that we really want to go? Now this word here, but let God transform you into a new person. This is the actual same Greek word that is like when Jesus was transfigured. Anybody ever heard the transfiguration? You know, most of us think he just floated up to heaven. You know, that's the transfiguration. Actually, what happened there is Jesus actually changed from the Jesus that they all come to know and love with the beard and everything, you know, and the blue, you know, sash and the, you know, nobody ever thought of Jesus that way. Okay, so he went from being the Jesus in the movies to the glorified Jesus that Paul writes about in Revelation. I mean, he changed. Everything about him changed immediately. Now, some people may be thinking, well, I still don't understand. Okay, this is the summer of the superhero movies that are coming out, but this just happened a few years ago. 2011, we kind of had the same thing, and Green Lantern came out in 2011. Did anybody see it, Green Lantern? Okay, well, Green Lantern came out, and there's a scene in the movie that I think really shows what the transformation process is like, all right? Are we ready? All right, let's roll that real quick. Now, it's quick, so everybody watch the screens.
I know, right?
Can you do it? Replay it. See, changed immediately.
I know, right?
To the point where somebody else around him noticed the difference that fast. This is what your thinking does for you. It completely changes you, everything about you. Your thinking will change everything about you. The challenges that you face that are dragging you down, think about them differently. Then you change. The addictions that you're facing, think about it differently. Come on, and then you change. People that go through, you know, weight problems. Listen, I've been a big guy my whole life. Y'all heard about me talk about the Husky program. You know, I always wore Husky clothes growing up as a kid. I had to think differently. And I lost 150 pounds. Okay? I had to think differently. All right? I'm going to close with this scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read quite a few little scriptures here, but follow this. This is the story of Saul and how he thought differently, all right? Chapter 9, verse number 18. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, "Can you please tell me where the seer's house is?" Now listen, Saul's going to see the prophet. When it says seer, he's going to see the prophet. The prophet was like the Pope. I mean, he was like the religious figure that everybody went to go see. I mean, if you needed something, you tried to get an appointment with the prophet, okay? You didn't have a pastor you could go see. You know, you had to go make an appointment with the prophet, okay? He was the spiritual authority in the country, all right? And so he says, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? In verse 19, I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together. And in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hope. Saul replied, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Now, there is his thought process. Now, what is suddenly happening here? He's facing his hard threshold. Samuel just told him, you're going to be Israel's hope. Boom, thought process. But I am from the least of, I am nobody. Okay, verse 27, when they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead, and the servant was gone. Samuel said, stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God. Chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil, poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to rule over Israel, his special possession. When you arrive, verse number 5, when you arrive at Geba of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place to worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy to them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. So Saul turned and started to leave, and God gave him a new heart, and all of Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Geba, they saw the group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, what? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet? Verse 21, then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen, and finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. Now catch this. He's gotten a word from God. Things have been happening from God, and yet he still goes and hides. Okay? He disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. All right, his thinking still hasn't completely changed. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him. Now check this out. And all the people shouted, long lived the king. Now he went from being, I'm the least, how in the world can you think I would ever do anything? That was hard for him to think anything else. So much so that even when he walked through the power of God came upon him. He started to prophesy with the prophets. All this stuff's happening. And yet when his moment comes, his thought process still starts to creep back up. And he goes and hides because he's embarrassed and he's shy and he's backward. I'm the least. And they go and get him and they're like, no, you're the king. And they bring him out in front of everybody. You're the king. And the Bible says he doesn't come out mealy and down. He comes out and it says he's head and shoulders taller than everybody. He must have been walking straight with his head held high. And he looked like a king. Why? Because his thinking changed. Heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm done.